why are you here today? Why are you here? You're here to study the infallible, inerrant Word of God. And we're going to be in Romans chapter 1, 18 through 23. If you would turn there, stand as we read this together. We have an interesting portion of Scripture here. We're talking about the true God worship versus Gaia, the Mother Earth God. We have what has come into our world are the gods of this of the world have come into the United States of America, and Gaia is one of these gods, and we're going to be talking about that today. So, starting in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and in their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things." This is the Word of God. Our Father, we give you thanks for this time that you've allowed the body of Christ to gather together in freedom to worship you. And hopefully, Lord, we worship you in spirit and in truth. We want to honor your word and honor you by rightly dividing your word. Thank you for this time. Holy Spirit, speak to each one of us here. We are here to hear from you, our God. May that happen to each person here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. The theme of Romans is, as we go through this each week, you're going to get this for like 2 years, the just shall live by faith. And hopefully you're going to memorize that Romans is the greatest doctrinal treatise in the history of the world. It's telling us about sin, salvation, sanctification, sovereignty, service, and he has a so long or a farewell message to his people. This is an incredible book. Now, last time we met, we talked about I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And I hope that you are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God and the salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And last week, Jason did a great talk. I don't know if you were here or not, but if you didn't, it was a wonderful talk. Catch it at the website. Thank you, Jason. If Jason was here, I'd point right over here. Thank you, Jason. But he's fixing his electrical outage at his house. So, but anyway, glad you're here. In that talk, we talked about not being embarrassed of sharing the gospel. We're living in a world where the church has become more and more what is called progressive. Progressive. They believe they're progressing and changing the way that people view God. And in changing the way that people view God, they extract the Bible from their belief system and then add whatever they want to add. That, to me, is regressive, but it is termed progressive, and it is far from progressive. But this is what progressives believe. They believe that there's no hell. That's really big with progressives. Nobody goes to hell. Universalism, that's big with progressives. Everybody goes to heaven. And then there's many roads to heaven. Now, I've been asked a question in the past. How do you know if someone's a believer? And if someone starts to embrace some of these progressive belief systems like transgenderism, homosexuality, abortion on demand, that sort of thing, are they saved because they say they believe in Jesus, but are they really saved? And I said, look, I cannot judge whether someone's saved or not, but there are some indications that we get in Scripture. One of them is Titus 1:16, and it says this, they profess to know God, but by their works they deny him, being detestable, disobedient, disqualified for every good work. They profess to know God, but they are disqualified. That word is adokimos, not genuine, not real. So there's a lot of people that profess Jesus, but are not genuine. Then we have this one of the scariest verses of all, or a group of verses in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, that's when they're standing before Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? We've done many wonderful things, all these powerful things in your name. And Jesus says this, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, I want to suggest to you, those who practice lawlessness are those who are not ascribing to the Word of God. See, God teaches in His Word that some things are wonderful and terrific, like following Him and believing in Him, and some things and many things are sin, and we are to refrain and stay away from those things. Even though we all have a proclivity for sin, everybody in this room has something that they're dealing with, we are to be in the fight against that and not give in to it. Progressives have this thing of giving in to it, as long as it's about love. Now, what you must realize is that we're living in a world where the progressives and the world system isn't going to like you. We've said this many times. We must realize that that's going to be part of the program. They're going to label you. They're going to label you ignorant. See, if you don't agree with somebody, immediately you're ignorant, you're a bigot, you're intolerant. They call you a Bible thumper. Oh, you believe in the Bible. I see. You're not intelligent. You know, that sort of thing. But then they put this label on you. You're a fundamentalist. Yes, you are, like you're a radical killer Muslims or something. You know, you're a fundamentalist Christian. And I would say, well, describe that. What do you mean fundamentalist? I believe in the fundamentals of Scripture. I believe that Jesus Christ came into this world to die for sinners. He died for me, and that I have to believe and receive the gift of salvation. If you're saying that's fundamentalism, sign me up. Sign me up. So, well, we've discussed last time that this whole apostasy, this falling away from the true faith, is stage setting. Stage setting for the Antichrist coming, a one-world globalist government that is coming. We say this frequently here because that is what is coming. One of the things that is setting the stage for this is anti-Semitism. And you are seeing that massively in our world today, particularly on American college campuses. The kids are just screaming from river to sea, eliminate the people of Israel, that sort of thing. Now, you must realize, and I think we proved, and it's been legally proved, that Israel are the true owners of the land. Why do we say that? Well, the Abrahamic covenant. Genesis 15:18 says this, on that day, the Lord made a covenant. This is a unilateral, unconditional covenant, land covenant with the nation of Israel, that this land is theirs, given to them by God 4,000 years ago. Okay? To your descendants, I give this land from the river Egypt to the great river Euphrates, and there's a picture here that you've seen many times. You can go back to that, Maritza, thank you. That it goes all the way over here into Iraq, all the way over to the Nile, into Egypt, all the way into northern Syria, Lebanon. This is the little strip of land that is contentious today that the world does not want the Jews to have. But this is the land that was given to them. Now, the next slide is going to show you Joshua's land promise, and it's much the same. Much the same land promise. God promised the land to Israel. Israel does not have a right to divide the land, nor do people, the world, have a right to divide the land. Listen to this, Joel 3:2, I will gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. That's Armageddon, that's Megiddo. And I will enter into judgment with them there on behalf of my people, my heritage, Israel, because they have scattered them among the nations and have divided up my land. Whose land? My land. The Jews are given God's land for this time period. They have no right to divide it up, and we, as Americans, have no right to insist on a two-state solution, because this is against the Word of God. That's the reason we would not stand for that. So the Jews occupied the land for 2,100 years. 2,100 years. They were in there 4,000 years, 2,100 years until Babylonian exile. Then the time of the Gentiles began. And since that time, in 586 BC, they have been dispersed throughout the world. Okay? A miracle happened. May 14th, 1948, the United Nations had a sane moment, one moment of sanity in the United Nations, and they said, yes, Israel can have their land. And they became a nation on May 14th, 1948. Now, you must realize this argument about whose land it is and called Palestine goes all the way back to an emperor. Now, I'm going to ask you, you don't have to say this out loud, but I hope you remember this. There was an emperor, and his name was Hadrian. How do we remember that emperor in 135 AD? He made a proclamation. That's right. Rocky. Hadrian, 135 AD. He got tired of another Jewish rebellion, and because of his dislike for the Jews, he named it after the Philistines. It was called Palestinia. It was a cut on them against their arch enemies, the Philistines. And from 135 AD, Hadrian named it Palestine, and the world hooked on to that. It is not Palestinian land. It is Jewish land. It is God's land. Now, how do we know that? Because archaeological evidence, it proves that there has been no Palestinian ruler or occupying nation type thing in that area. There's no coins. There's no architecture. There's no books. There's no art. There's no sculpture. There's no law. There's no evidence at all. The Palestinians were Arabs that came from the surrounding nations and came to occupy that land in little spots, but never organized a government there. So it's not Palestinian land, it's Jewish land. And if the kids in college were taught this, there would be a lot less rioting on the campuses. There's no original Palestine. Now, what we're seeing today, folks, is stage setting for the Antichrist that is coming. Globalism, anti-Semitism is a big part of this. One of the lies that is being perpetrated on Americans in particular, the West in particular, is this thing about climate change, man-made climate change. Now, I want to say something to you that I believe to be true. Climate change does happen. It is cyclical. It has been that way since the fall. But it is not man-made climate change. That's the thing that we have to focus on. So, now, I want you to also think of this. The movement is all about the worship of Mother Earth, who has a name. It is Gaia. Gaia is Mother Earth. Many unbelievers are passionate about their religion of worshiping Gaia. And you see that today with Greenpeace and Save the Whales and Save the Porpoises, but kill the babies. This is interesting how they want to save all of these animals, but they're all pro-choice. Pro-choice, kill the babies. It's a strange thing. So, why do people not obey God? Why do people kind of push him to the side and follow their own agenda? Well, verse 18 and 19 tells us this. Humanity suppresses the truth of God. You must push it down to do whatever you want. Verse 18 and 19. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress, who push down, who hold down the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest or evident in them, for God has shown it to them. All humanity has an innate sense that there is a God. Now, the false church, the progressive church, the phony church doesn't believe in the wrath of God. They focus on the love of God, and we know that God is love. How do we know that? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have how much life? Everlasting life. We believe that. That's the loving God gave his Son. So we believe that God is a loving God, merciful God, gracious God, but we do not perceive love the way they do. Their perception of love is God endorses my lifestyle, and God does not. God's wrath will be poured out on those who sin against him. So when you get into this same-sex marriage, innumerable genders, open borders, many roads lead to God. This is against God. They say this is the love of God. No, it's just the opposite. They'll experience the wrath of God. It's a tragedy, really, how people are deceived. Now, I have a question for you. Did you ever think that you would see the day where it was embraced by the nation, by governments in the Western Hemisphere, that men are women and women are men? Did you ever think you would see the day? I'll tell you, people are out of their ever-loving minds to believe this. And you know what has happened? Listen to what has happened. Deuteronomy 28, 28. This is the blessing and curses that will happen to the nation of Israel. But you can extrapolate from this that anybody that turns away from God is going to experience some difficulty in their lives. It says this, I will strike you. You want to turn away from me? God says, I will strike you with madness, blindness, and confusion of heart. And believe me that what we are seeing today is madness. People are out of their ever-loving minds. The movement is about Gaia worship. They're out of their minds, worshiping the creation rather than the Creator. Now, today, we want to talk about the truth. Today, I want to tell you what God thinks. Charlie Garrett says this, God's wrath is revealed from heaven, meaning that it comes directly from the throne of God. Why? Because it's a violation of his nature has occurred, a violation. I have a question for you. In the text, who are the recipients of God's wrath? It's right there. The unrighteous and the ungodly. The unrighteous and the ungodly. And I got to thinking, well, who's the unrighteous and the ungodly? That's the next reasonable question. And it's anybody that hasn't been saved. Anybody that hasn't placed their trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, they are the unrighteous and the ungodly. That is the truth. That is the truth. All humanity that have not made peace with God are the unrighteous and the ungodly. Most people think that their righteousness is because of what they do. No, our righteousness is wrapped up in a relationship that we have with Christ, where we believe and placed our trust in Him, that He was our sin substitute. When we do that, His righteousness is credited to us, and we are justified. We're declared righteous in the sight of God. That is the process that takes place. So, the moment a person believes, commits to, places their trust in Jesus as their Savior, they are termed saved. But saved from what? The wrath of God. At that moment, you are at peace with God, no longer enemies of God. Now, you know this because we've gone through this many times, but in Romans chapter 5, verse 9 and 10, it says this very clearly. Please hear this. It's actually not far to turn to this if you wanted to turn to it, but 5, 9, and 10. Much more than having now been justified by His blood. That's our word. Declared righteous. The imputed righteousness of Christ credited to us who believe and placed our trust in Jesus. So that takes care of that. We're justified by His blood, His death. We shall be saved from what? Wrath through Him. For if, that's a first class if. If and it is so. It's not a question mark. It's first class. It's if and it is so. If when we were enemies, did you catch that? All humanity outside of Christ are looked at as enemies of God. They're fighting against God. They're in the kingdom of darkness. They need to be forcefully extracted from the kingdom of darkness and placed in the kingdom of light. That's what happens at salvation. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled, brought back into right relationship with God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we'll be saved by His life. Folks, the only way that we can be safe from the wrath of God, and the wrath of God is an awful thing. It's an awful thing. It'll be horrific. When you read the book of Revelation, you see all of these judgments. That is the wrath of God being poured out upon the planet. It is horrible to fall into the hands of an angry God whom you've rejected over and over and over. So, What does most of humanity do with God? They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They hold it down. People are not ignorant of the truth. They suppress the truth. They had the truth, but they suppressed it. Now, Jack in a Box. Yeah, everybody know, when I was little, there was a thing called the Jack in a Box. I don't know if they still have that now. But the little clown would pop up, okay? Well, what people do is they suppress the truth of God. Stuff it back down. Act like it doesn't exist. Folks, people are guilty. Verse 19 says, what may be known of God is manifest, evident in them, for God has shown it to them. All humanity is culpable. Why are they culpable? Verse 20, general revelation. General revelation. All are without excuse. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, the creation, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. All of humanity knows there is a God because of creation, the magnificence of God's creation. Eternity screams, folks. It doesn't whisper. Creation screams, the entire creation screams, there is a God. The entire creation. People intuitively know this, yet it is suppressed. Psalm 19, 1 through 3. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. It speaks to us. It tells us God is there. God is there. Something out there did this. Something more powerful than you can ever imagine has done this. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Every human has this intuitive knowledge that there is something greater out there that did this thing. It is in every people group throughout the world. It's placed in man. Now look at, when you think about creation, we know and we believe in a creator God. And we believe, I don't believe that it's billions of years. Folks, I think that God did this in 6,000 years, just like he said in Genesis chapter 1. And in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's a statement of fact. There's no equivocating there. Who created the heavens and the earth? God created the heavens and the earth. Now, this is not without controversy. Now, you can be a Christian, I believe, like Hugh Ross, and believe in an old earth. Just that I don't think you're staying true to what it says in Genesis 1. But I wouldn't fight with Hugh Ross. I think he's a Christian man. But I don't view it that way. I think there's a 6,000-year, six-day creation. So, and I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And I'm not ashamed of the creative order, how God has done it. With boldness, we can stand and say, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, in the past, listen to this. Science believed that the universe was eternal. As a matter of fact, science insisted that it was eternal. And if you didn't go along with science, you were dubbed the idiot in your classroom. Okay? However, this has been debunked. There's too much scientific evidence for a beginning point. Now listen to this. Frank Turek and Norman Geisler wrote a book, I Do Not Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. And in that, they talk about Einstein's theory of relativity. Quote, they say this, it was 1916 and Albert Einstein didn't like where his calculations were leading him. If his theory of general relativity was true, it meant that the universe was eternal. It was not eternal, but had a beginning. There was a definite beginning to all of time, space, and matter. At one time, it all came into existence. That was a theory, okay? Now, that has been proven in the past few years by physicists today. You had the Michelson-Morley experiment, the Kennedy-Thorndike experiment, and the Ives-Stilwell experiment that have confirmed what Einstein thought to be correct, that space, time, and matter are correlative. You cannot have one without the other. They all came in at an instant starting point. Folks, that's God. That's God. Now, I have some facts I want to share with you. Please hear this. The universe had a beginning, from nothing to something. Folks, can something come from nothing? No, there has to be a creator. This validates the cosmological argument. Cosmological just means origins. How did this whole thing started? Fact, God is self-existent. Whoever did this, we call him God, self-existent, timeless, non-spatial, immaterial, all-powerful. And by the way, he is personal. He wants a relationship with you. Isn't that the most astounding thing in the world? That someone that amazing and that great would want a personal relationship with me? You have to be kidding me. We try to compare this with an ant. I like to compare it with a cockroach. Okay, I mean, God is so holy and wonderful, and he wants to have a relationship with us cockroaches. That's an astounding thing. We become clean cockroaches as his righteousness is imputed to us. We won't be cockroaches in the kingdom, though, because we will be like him, it says in 1 John. We will see him as he is. Isn't that something to look forward to? Yes, it is. Another fact. Again, God created time, space, and matter. He must be outside of time, space, and matter. He is transcendent. We say God is transcendent. He transcends his creation. He's not we don't believe in pantheism where he's in the rock, he's in the tree, he's in the creation somehow. He transcends the creation. He is called what? The Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and he is the end. He is outside of time. God is every bit as much in the past as he is in the present, as he is in the future. He is God. So people never look through the corridor. God never looks through the corridors of time, as some people suggest. No, no, no. God is outside of time. He's in all aspects of time. We must understand whom we are dealing with this God of ours. He's incredible. He's amazing. He's astounding. The truth is, fact, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That is a statement of fact. Now, if you have never memorized a verse in your life, this is one to memorize. And John 3:16, of course, yes. So, in verse 20, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen and understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. They have no cover. There's no place to hide for humanity. God has exposed who he is. General revelation reveals the existence of God, and all humans are accountable to this. Psalm 97:6, the heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. By the way, you know what else you have in you? You have a knowledge of eternity in you. That this thing isn't just here and gone. There's something that God has placed in us. Ecclesiastes 3:11, he's placed eternity in the heart of every human being. You know that there's something else. A God knowledge in every person on earth planted there by God himself. This knowledge must be suppressed and ignored to deny God. Now, who wants to suppress this knowledge? Well, we know Satan does. We know his world system does. I mean, we're getting the world system pumped into people in our educational system, just jammed down that God doesn't exist. It's all a fairy tale. Certainly that system is all in on it. And our flesh likes it. Our flesh just wants to do what our flesh wants to do. Our flesh wants to be God. Did you know that? You want to be God. You want to run your life the way you want to. And God says, oh no, he's in charge. We don't run our lives. Think about this. This is important to realize. General revelation is not enough to save someone. It is not enough. You need a special God revelation to be saved. In other words, God is the initiator of salvation. How many times have I said this? Millions, Mr. Gorham, millions, yes. God is the initiator. Remember, John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. Jesus said in John 12:37, if I am lifted up from the cross, I will draw all men to myself. And then the Holy Spirit says this, I will convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. We have the triunity of God involved in your salvation. The triunity of God. God is the initiator. In the end, all of humanity is without excuse. Isn't that something? Now, verse 21 through 23, turning away from God, the true God, and the worship of Gaia, Mother Earth. It's amazing how people will just suppress the true God and are all in on the worship of Mother Earth God. You talk about a fairy tale. You know, what was this? This is extemporaneous, but fairy tales will come true. They may happen to you. It was a Disney thing. When Disney was decent. Yes, okay. But 21 to 23. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and in their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. They exchanged the worship of the Creator for the creation. What a tragedy. What a step down. It's a stepwise process for the deterioration of the mind of a human. Turning away from God, the true God, is in steps. Notice they knew God, and they did not glorify God. Doxo is the word. Give him praise and honor and glory for who he is. We can't help but doing that. He's amazing. He's astounding God. Nor were they thankful. If you're not going to glorify God, you're not going to be thankful. You're going to become futile in your thoughts, futile thinking, a state of rationalizing why we're here, what we're doing while we're here. We're going to make it up as we go. And then their foolish hearts are darkened. Look, folks, when you reject light, all that's left is that overwhelming darkness that comes into your spirit and soul. And the greatest darkness will be those who have rejected and rejected and rejected. Stiff arm God. Say, I don't want your son. I'll be the God of my life. And unfortunately, they are cast into outer darkness forever. The greatest tragedy of all. Do you know Jesus believed in hell? He spoke more of hell than he did of heaven. And he said, do anything not to go there. You know what I'm going to say. Cut off your hand, pluck out your eye. Whatever you have to do, don't go there. He was warning, and you don't have to. It was made for the devil and his angels. It wasn't made for you. He provided an escape for humanity, and that's to believe and trust in his son and to follow him. When you believe and commit yourself to Jesus, you're declaring loyalty to him over the gods of this world, and the main god would be Satan. I'm a Christ follower. I belong to the true God. You're telling the world that when you're saved. Now think about this. Fools buy into the worship of Mother Earth, and fools buy into the worship of the self God. There is a false God of self, and there's all kinds of false gods that have been coming into our culture as the true God has been dismissed from America. The true God has been dismissed. And these gods, listen to this, are willing, waiting, and wanting to steal your mind, to steal your soul, to keep you away from the true God. One such god is the pagan goddess Gaia. Rejecting the true God for Mother Earth goddess Gaia, folks, that's foolish and that is deadly. Verse 23, they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. They worship the creation with foolish hearts instead of the Creator. Now, I want to close with this emphasis on Mother Earth worship and where that has really taken us. It's taken us down a bad road in this country. Before that, I want to tell you who Gaia is. The definition is this. Was the Greek goddess of Earth, the ancestral elemental mother to all of life on Earth. That is the definition. Now, I did an internet search. You can do your own internet search. This one gives some information that was pertinent to this discussion that I want to share with you on this subject. It says this, quote, "Anyone who has studied the global environmental movement has no doubt heard the term Gaia. Gaia is a revival of paganism that rejects Christianity, considers Christianity its biggest enemy, and views the Christian faith as its only obstacle to a global religion centered on Gaia worship and uniting all life forms under the goddess of Mother Earth." It's a mixture, it's a cunning mixture of science, paganism, Eastern mysticism, and feminism. Now notice that Gaia is Mother Earth, and I want to share something with you. I believe that radical feminism has been foisted upon our culture and has resulted in many of the tragedies that we see today. Now, you have been supplied with a handout, and I don't know if you saw this or not, but it's the Jezebel spirit, and if you don't have one, Brad will get you some. So if you don't have one, I think they're on the table, aren't they, hon? Yeah. So if you need one, raise your hand. Okay, there's a plethora of people that need one, so just go grab the whole thing, Brad. So the question is this, what is a Jezebel spirit? And I'm going to be talking about radical feminism, and I'm not meaning to offend women in any way, shape, or form. But I believe what is happening in our country today is this reversal of roles, and it's resulted in the tragedies that we see today. I'll expound on that in just a second. So raise your hand if you want a copy of this. So Jezebel, who was she? She was Ahab's wife. She was powerful, she was intimidating, controlling, and I believe she was a demon-possessed woman. A demon-possessed woman. She killed the prophets of the Lord in 1 Kings 18:13. And listen to this. She had 450 Baal prophets and 400 Ashtar prophets eat at her table. She extolled these false prophets. Extolled them. She threatened Elijah and he ran for his life. This was a low point in his life. Jezebel is mentioned in the church of Thyatira. That's the fourth church, folks. Boy, there's a lot of people that did not pick this up. But I'm glad you're getting them today, yes. I'm sure it'll be on the website. Yeah, okay. So is everybody ready to keep going? The Church of Thyatira talks about the Jezebel spirit. To teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to animals. Now I'm in the second paragraph for you who just got your hand out, okay? With the dismissing of the true God from our culture, and this is what has happened in America. The true God is kicked out, the vacuum is filled, and all these false gods have come in. This spirit has been welcomed back to America. The same demonic powers that operated through her are manifested today in the West. Now, I want you to think about something. Think about how this is manifested. Emasculating men, degrading men, cutting down men, seduction to idolatry, sexual seduction is one of her key things, child sacrifice, intimidation, power, control, rebellion against God's order in the home. You know, God has an order, folks. There's to be submission in the home by the wife. But folks, the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. And if you are sacrificing and you are loving your wife properly, she will have no problem submitting to your leadership. Let's go on with this. I believe the Jezebel spirit is a demonic spirit. This is against God's prescribed order. And listen to this. Now, I lived through this phase of the women's liberation movement in the 1970s, but it's crescendoing now, folks. I was struck with it right in the face when I went to nursing school, and I had a nurse that came up to me, and she says, "I'm going to make sure you flunk. You don't belong here. All you want to do is go to anesthesia school." I'm thinking, yeah, she's right. I mean, I do want to do that. The only reason I am here is to do that. But there was this prejudice that was there, outright prejudice. But fortunately, I had a lot of other nursing instructors that I got favor with. God was with me. And he gave me favor, and she and a couple other ones were very into the woman's lib movement. And I didn't belong there. And I says, okay, I'm going to do my best to make it through this thing. But it was real. Perhaps the best way to define the Jezebel spirit is to say it characterizes anyone who acts in the same manner as Jezebel. Resisting God's order, male headship, engaging in immorality, idolatry, false teaching, and unrepentant sin. Now, I want to give you some points that just came to me as I'm doing this study. I'm saying, Lord, what do you want me to share? How can I make this meaningful to people? And it just came to me. Because of the fall, the woman's curse is this. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Genesis 3:16. That word desire is a longing for. And I think that God has put into the wife a longing for her husband, approval by her husband, to be respected by her husband, to be honored by her husband. I think that God has put that in the woman. I think that he has done that. But he's also put this in there. I think this comes out. So we have the longing in your spirit, but also we have to rule over. With the latter view, and I think that's what we're viewing here today, it seems with the fall, a woman has an innate inward desire to rule over her husband, to run over him. This she must fight against. It's the reason God says to woman that her God-given role is submit to her husband. That's her God-given role. Now, that's not popular today. That's not popular. Matter of fact, people right now might be seething in their seats. I mean, I can't submit to that. I know it's hard to submit to some men, but that's what your role is. That's what your role is. And if he loves you, you'll have a lot better chance at it. This innate desire to rule the husband is taken advantage of by the radical feminism movement. This plays to a woman's natural desire, which she is to resist in Christ, to rule over her husband. You've got something, I don't know if you guys would be honest or not, and I'm not going to have you raise your hands, but I believe that women have this desire, you're not doing this right. You need to do it my way. You need to follow what and I think that happens a lot. Not that we aren't to take counsel from our wives, because when my wife says I'm not doing something right, immediately I'm pretty sure I'm not doing it right. Okay? I need to take a pause on that. So and I believe, next one, the reversal, this is the key, folks, the reversal of male and female roles has led to much gender confusion in our nation today. Men don't know how to be men, and women don't know how to be women. Traditional God-given roles have become blurred, to say the least, and reversed in many circumstances. I believe this with all of my heart. Men are to lead their families as servant leaders. So many don't. So many don't. Sacrificial leaders. I'm going to sacrifice for you. If I have to have two jobs to make this thing work, I'm going to sacrifice for you. If it comes to not eating, I'm the one that doesn't eat. If it comes to the choosing the car that's going to break down or the car that's going to make it to wherever you need it, I'm going to have my wife take the safe car. I'm going to place her above everything else and the family. That's sacrificial love. That's what real love is. Not dictatorial leaders. There is, now please hear this, because I'm really passionate about this. There is no place for a man to say to his wife ever, woman, submit to me. That's toxic Christianity. That is improper. That is out of order. That is God's word to the woman, to the wife. And the woman has no right to say to the wife, you should love me like Jesus loves me. Well, that's impossible. I'm never going to get that one right. But I'm in a mission to change how I'm responding with my selfishness to serve you, to live for you. So, with that said, men are to lead lovingly, gently, kindly, sacrificially, all out for his family. Caution, Satan will use anything to divide folks. This is a subject that can make many uneasy and some very angry. Don't fall for Satan's methodia. You know what that is in the spiritual warfare. Don't fall for his schemes, his well-worn tactics. Don't fall for that. Now, there is a caution here, and I want everybody to hear this loud and clear. A strong, confident, spirit-filled woman speaking the truth of Scripture, living out her faith, who has guts and strong opinions is not a Jezebel spirit. Not Deborah, Esther, Abigail, Rahab, Ruth. There's a plethora of examples that we can give. There's also a caution. Engaging in conjecture, because you're ticked off at your wife or something like that, engaging in conjecture can lead to false accusations of a Jezebel spirit and divisiveness within the body of Christ and families. Again, Satan will do anything to divide families, friends, and churches. So with that, we made it through the Jezebel spirit. Hopefully, it was tolerable for you. If not, check your spirit. Now, back to this female goddess that we're talking about here, Gaia. James Lovelock is the one that brought this into vogue in the 1960s, this earth worship, Gaia. Who was Lovelock? He worked at NASA during the 1960s as a consultant to the Life on Mars Viking project. He believed that all the life forms on this planet, according to Lovelock, are part of Gaia, a part of one spirit godness that sustains life on Earth. The godless have found their god, the Mother Earth goddess Gaia. With God, again, I want to say this over and over, with God dismissed from the mainstream of American culture, it's entered this plethora of false gods coming in, the zeitgeist spirit. I have a slide here. The zeitgeist spirit, the spirit of the age, the spirit of the time, what we're living in today. Every spirit has one. Every age has one. The spirit, a characteristic of an age or generation. Gaia is one of many gods flocking to replace the true God in the hearts of Americans. And I've said it before. You're going to hear it again. These gods want to steal your mind. It's always a mind attack. He who controls the mind controls the person. Some environmentalists now speak of Gaia as a real presence. Greenspeak says she maintains Earth equilibrium, even at the expense of humans. If they rebel against Gaia, Gaia will rebel against them. Cause hurricanes, tornadoes, earthquakes, tsunamis, that sort of thing. Climate change has become a religion for many in our world today. Now, many people are involved in this, particularly when you go to college and you get into the environmental movement, and college is godless, generally speaking, the secular colleges, and they have no worldview that involves God, the Creator, keeping all this in balance and in order. So there's one such young lady named Greta Thunberg. You've probably heard of her. She's a Swedish environmental activist, and she believes that the Earth is going to be destroyed, and she's scared to death. And so she wants everybody to get involved in the climate activism. I have a picture of her here. Now, I want you to notice something on this first slide. This is the most pleasant-looking young lady. I mean, so pleasant. And these guys, now notice her shirt and her belt here and her pants. I'm pointing that out for a reason, because on the next slide, which is the same shirt, belt, and pants, the camera started rolling. And when the camera started rolling, she said, well, I better act up here and be resistant against climate change. I mean, folks, she's involved in this, but it's not her, just her. She's deceived. Now, how about Al Gore? Al Gore was screaming that 1 billion people are going to die at the DeVos Climate Conference. In 2006, about global warming documentary, Gore predicted that the sea levels will rise 20 feet in the near future. Florida's gone. The whole East and West Coast are gone. We in Michigan are going to have right prime beachfront property. That never happened. That never happened. In 2009, he says there's a 75% chance the North Polar ice cap will melt, and in 7 years, the floods are going to come again. He was wrong again. Then we have the Paris Accord, where all the world got together to decide on what to do with carbon emissions. Carbon emissions. So the first time, all nations had a common cause to fight climate change. Now, fact, and I believe this to be true, fact, the climate will change. It's part of the fall, not man-made, it's sin-made. Now, my thoughts, as I'm processing this, Lord, what do you want me to share with the people? What do you want me to share? Christians are to be stewards, caretakers of everything we have, including the environment. And folks, we must be concerned about clean air. If you're not concerned about clean air, let the wildfires go like they did last summer and try running around outside for a little bit as you're coughing and spitting. I mean, clean air is important. Clean water, safe places to live. We're all in on this stuff. Climate change is real. And the climate change has changed since the fall. There are cycles of heat and cold, drought and floods, all part and parcel of the fall. The question is, will man-made climate change destroy the planet? Now, you know that the globalists believe so. The governments, education, media, they're all in on this. College students, now college students are lemmings. They're just following, okay, their professor says something, and here they go. Why? There's no critical thought anymore. There's no critical thinking anymore. My professor said it, it's true. Oh, no. Oh, no. There's scientists, of course, that believe in this too. So what do you think? Can you trust these entities? Have they been proven trustworthy? The worship of Gaia is full speed ahead. The globalists want everyone to panic. The sky is falling. The sky is falling. We must save the planet, and we must do it now. Al Gore was right, wasn't he? Started in 1990 with this thing. Florida's still there. New York is still there. California is still there. The only answer to our problem is a one-world government. It must come. Folks, this is all stage-setting for the Antichrist. It's all stage-setting for the Antichrist. Now, I want to enter into this discussion the true God. Now, he has a say here. He's the one that we want to listen to. I'm talking about the God of the Bible, not the one that people make up in their minds, the real God, the true God, the sovereign God, the God that is control of all of this. Well, listen to what he says in Genesis 8:22. This screams at us today loudly. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. You know what that says? As long as there's a globe in the sky, none of these things are ceasing. None of these things are ceasing. Psalm 24:1-2 says this perfectly. The earth is the Lord's. Who's in charge of the earth? The Lord is in the charge of the earth. In all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it. You know what that word is? Firm, steadfast, fixed it upon the water. Psalm 104:4. You who laid the foundations of the earth so that it should not be moved forever. Forever. I ask you a question, a simple question. Who is in control? God. Well, let's just try this one more time. I'm going to ask you a question. Let's say it with some gusto here, like we believe it. Who is in control? God. Thank you. That was very good. There will be climate change. Not man-made, but God-made. This, folks, is a fact. Revelation 9:12 says this. The fourth trumpet judgment, global cold is coming. The fourth angel sounded, a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, and a third of them were darkened, and a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night, it's going to get cold. And then it's going to get hot, real hot. Revelation 16:8-9, the fourth bowl judgment, global heat. Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun. The power was given him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who has the power over these plagues, and did not repent and give him glory. But the ultimate global warming we see in 2 Peter 3:10-11. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. Whom will you believe? Al Gore? Greta Thunberg? The media? Government? university Marxist professors. They're always true. Whom will you believe? Look, I'm going to be like Joshua 24:15. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's just that simple. I'm going to believe God. I'm going to believe God. I believe God, even if I have to stand alone like this young man in this picture. Folks, this is going to be more common. This is going to be more common. You're by yourself on your team. You're by yourself at your workplace. You might even be by yourself in your family. I am going to have to stand alone. We must realize that this is the program for each one of us. You are in the decided minority in this world today. You are Christ followers. That's why we meet together to encourage one another, even more as we see the day approaching. Folks, I believe God. Truth is this. The end is coming, but it won't be man-made climate change. The King, He is coming. Watch and be ready. Folks, listen to this. There's a picture here of Tony Campolo. And Tony Campolo, 40 years ago, he did a halfway decent job. But man, he's turned to a progressive. Notice what he says here. Our call is to be God's agents to rescue not only the human race. Tony, you're not rescuing the human race. God will rescue the human race. What about the whole creation? Tony, you're not rescuing creation. God will come back and rescue creation. It's not humanity to the rescue, but God to the rescue. God, let that just that picture just be embedded in your mind. It is God to the rescue. Now, while we are here, folks, we are to occupy, watch, be ready, that sort of thing. But we are not to fear the people, the culture of this land. We are to stand as men and women of God for the truth. Stand for the truth. We are not to fear world think. We are not to fear standing alone. You aren't going to have people in droves agreeing with your worldview as we are post-Christian in America today. You will not have people agreeing with that. So I want you to end with this. Deuteronomy 31:6. Be strong, Christians. Be strong, people of God, and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. This is Joshua talking to the people before they go into the promised land where there's all kinds of world think. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Never, never, never leave you nor forsake you. And you know our theme here, don't you? Maranatha, even so come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time that you've given us to study the incredible, amazing Word of God. Thank you that you have told us what to expect. Thank you that you have shown us how you expect us to live while we're in this world. It is very counter to the world system today. I pray that you will help men and women to stand for the truth, that the people of God will have the rod of iron spirit up their spine to say no to this world system and say yes to the Lord Jesus. I will trust in the Lord until I die. That is our calling. Lord, thank you for this time that you've allowed the body of Christ to gather together to study the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen.